Like to invite you to turn to our text as part of our series on the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, the verses 5 through 15 today. Also have you note that on the back of your bulletin there are some takeaway breadcrumbs for you to keep chewing on. I wouldn't call it a sermon outline, but it's some takeaways. As you're heading to the text, just share with you a humbling moment this past week. I received a phone call from a friend of mine I haven't heard from in a number of months, and he's a rabbi, and he said, "I'm down in Florida, and I'm listening to your stuff. I'm listening to your sermons," and he said, "There's some really good stuff there," and I was feeling pretty good about that for a moment. Had just finished reading an article by a colleague of mine who said he finds every time he preaches a sermon, his best sermons get the most praise but also the most criticism. And he said a lot of pastors have a golden tongue and a glass jaw. And I thought, I wonder if that fits for me. And I'm listening to this friend of mine, and I said, "Well, you know, what sermon were you listening to?" And he said, "Well, I'm not sure." And I said, "Well, do you remember the text or an illustration?" And he said, "No, to be honest," he said, "I fell asleep." So, if 10 minutes into today's message I say, "Al, wake up," I'm not talking to Karsten or Steenstra. So we're in the midst of the Lord's Prayer, and you may know or remember that the Lord's Prayer is found in two places in the Bible, Matthew chapter 6 and also Luke chapter 11. They are similar, but they're not identical. And you might remember that when Luke tells the story, it's the disciples saying, "Jesus, John's disciples taught them how to pray. Would you teach us how to pray?" And in Matthew's gospel, this happens in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount. In Luke's gospel, Luke leaves out, "Save us from the evil one." And perhaps he sees enough evil at work in the world and in us that he doesn't need to personify that in the person of Satan or the devil. But what we find ourselves in this curious prayer, or in this curious part of the prayer, is that there have been multiple asks, five of them up until this point, and now this is the first time Jesus teaches us to pray that God not allow something. Everything has been pro before, and now it's a please don't let this happen. And you may know that throughout the centuries, scholars have struggled with how to translate this, and in fact, our Bibles will note that even though verse 13 says, "Lead us not into temptation," the Greek word for this can mean testing or trial. And that's how I interpret it today, that what the plea of this prayer is, save us from the time of trial. But when we find ourselves in that time of trial, please deliver us. So we read it with that kind of mindset today. Before we read, let's pray together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thank you for today, the first day of the week in which we celebrate new life and resurrection, when we grow forgetful that new life and resurrection frames the week, or when we've lost hope. We pray that you will refresh, renew, and replenish us in the good news of your word. So today, as we gather around it, we pray for faithfulness on our part as we receive it from generations who have gone before us and shown us what it means. And as we walk ourselves in the footsteps of faith and curiosity and questioning, we pray that the light and the life of your word would be in us and would walk with us. So smile upon us today as we speak, as we listen, and as we seek to live your word. Help us, we pray, for we desire to be faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they can be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and then pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. No, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." And our text for today: "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. I think that this part of the Lord's Prayer is the hardest for us. I think it is the hardest part of the prayer to discern where is God and where are we in the midst of this. In fact, if there's any part of this prayer that pastors face more questions about, it's this: does God tempt us? Does God tempt us? The simple answer to that question is no, God does not tempt us, but it may be very little comfort for any of us, for all of us, to think about a God who tests us. Tempting leads to danger and destruction. Testing leads us to growth. It leads us to a new kind of life. It leads to strengthening, a fortifying in us. Tempting is about destruction. Testing is about growing. Now, I don't know about you, but I am not a test taker. I have spent most of my life as a student, literally, most of my life as a student, and I am not a good test taker. I don't know if it's the stress or the anxiety or the tension, but I have never, ever been a good test taker. And when it comes to a comprehensive test, a test when you are examined about everything you may know, that can be particularly mortifying. I've defended a dissertation, a proposal. Nothing was ever, ever as threatening to me as sitting around the faculty of Calvin Seminary, and they could fire anything at you, and the first question always was meant to unsettle you, and for me, it did. Mark, you got a minute to give us all of the instances when human beings were made in the image of God in the Bible. Give us chapter and verse right now. Ready, go. And it was a good thing that I was wearing grown-up Pampers that day, because it was terrifying. Some of us are not test takers. Some of us do not look forward to tests. Some of us know that when human beings are under stress, we tend to say things and do things and write things and enact things that we would normally not do because we're in this period of compression. Things that we know or that are obvious to us in normal times are places where we can get tripped up when we're under stress. God tests. God doesn't tempt. So why does Jesus pray, "Save us from the time of trial. Deliver us from evil"? Why does he do that when we know two things about him? We know that in chapter 4, fresh on the heels of being baptized, fresh on the heels of hearing those words, "This is my beloved son, I'm proud of him." Why does the Spirit lead Jesus into the wilderness to a time of testing? And when the time of testing was done, when he was worn, that's when the tempter stepped in. What does he teach us to pray when he knows we're not going to dodge that bullet because he didn't either? Why is it that sometimes after making profession of faith, that after a time of spiritual high, sometimes we find ourselves in remarkable circumstances that we didn't sign up for? Why does the marriage that has been so strong suddenly find itself in a season where there's trials and temptations and the relationship is at risk because of a health concern or something going on in the family? Why is it that after a wonderful spiritual retreat or a great camp experience or an experience in Guatemala when you had a spiritual high, that suddenly it's right after that something happens that begins to stretch and pull and even question, now was that really real? Jesus teaches us to pray these words after he has been in the wilderness, after he has been tested and tempted. Why does Jesus teach us this prayer and praying it this way when he knows that by chapter 26 or so, he is going to be praying this prayer in an intensified way in the Garden of Gethsemane and be praying, "Save me from this. I don't want this. If there's any other way, but if this has to be the way, then help me persevere." God doesn't tempt us. God tests us. And God does this just like God did with Father Abraham. God does this just like God did with Job. God does this just like God did it with Jesus. So that you and I should begin to embrace something that maybe we need to unlearn from our childhood, which was when things are not going well or things are not going the way I had hoped or I expected or that I really desired, I must have done something wrong. I must have been disobedient somehow that I am now in this predicament. Because those who are serious about following Jesus are likely going to find themselves in places of trial and testing because he did. And I doubt if any of us here would say, "Well, Jesus must have made some mistakes in his adolescent years or in his teenage years or in his 20s. He really shouldn't have done this, and this is why his life went this way." We're not likely going to say that. God does not tempt us. God tests us because I think God wants to grow us. And the most meaningful and significant growth happens in our lives in places of pain and difficulty. Save us from the time of trial, but if we can't be saved from that, then deliver us from evil. Help us to persevere. Because God does not tempt, God tests. So why does Jesus teach us to pray this? He's not going to get out of tests and trials any more than we are. So why does he do that? I think Jesus wants to break the expectation in us that a normal life is a happy, comfortable life. Discipleship does not look like this. Discipleship does not look like I've gotten to this point and now I'm fixed and frozen and all grown up. No, the spiritual life is about ongoing growth. It is about ongoing testing. It is about growing in that grace and raising questions with God that may stretch us, and in the relationship, stretches our relationship with God, because when we are stretched, we grow. Maybe he teaches us this prayer because it's a dress rehearsal for things that are to come. If your life is simple and comfortable, now may be the time to pray this prayer. And when you're in the thick of it, you pray this prayer because the time of testing and trial is now. But now I need deliverance from evil or from the evil one. But you and I should not be surprised when we find ourselves being tested and undergoing trial, because Jesus did in the wilderness and in Gethsemane. So the pain-free, growth-free life is not what the Christian faith, the Christian gospel is all about. The life with God is going to stretch us. Because like Israel, we say, wait a minute, you've made these promises and this is what we thought they meant. This is what we thought our life would look like. And God says, the promises are true, but not necessarily the way in which you imagined it, because you and I are going to imagine it without pain, without discomfort, and without stretching. So don't be surprised if you are following Jesus that your life looks like his. So sometimes we're in the wilderness, and sometimes we're in Gethsemane. And sometimes we have the luxury of listening to these words and these teachings and this prayer in a season where, okay, things are all right for now. But that now may not be what's normal. Because if we follow the life of Jesus, there are trials, there are glory moments, there's testing, there are moments of profound difficulty and pain, and all of these moments are about growing in the relationship with God. So don't be surprised if you find yourself in the wilderness or in Gethsemane. It doesn't mean you've done something wrong. So I was thinking about this text this week, and I was thinking about it in this community of faith. I've been thinking about, we've had another way in which to think about that word trial as a community of faith. Many of you have been thinking about and praying for Caitlin Saul and John and Mary Jo. If you're a guest, Caitlin's in her early 20s and 7 or 8 years ago, was diagnosed with cancer and then had leukemia, and this church family rallied together and underwent multiple treatments, and the journey continues for Caitlin and her family. But I think about her parents, John and Mary Jo. What did they ask us to pray for the last week or two? They asked us to pray that she would be eligible for a trial. That she would be eligible for an experiment. Why would a parent pray or ask the community to pray that that your child would be eligible for a trial, an experiment, a pathway that would undoubtedly stretch her, that would place demands on her, but that would ultimately protect and preserve and hopefully even save her life. And our first response is, well, I wish she and they would not have to go through this. I wish this would not be their experience. I wish she wouldn't have to face this. But they and we know that they're way past that. But now that we are here, we are praying that in the trial, you would experience deliverance, that in the trial, you would be spared evil, that in the test, in the trial, that very well may be the way in and through to a new kind of life for you, Caitlin. God does not tempt us. God tests us. And some of us hate tests. We're not test takers. They make us nervous. Jesus teaches us to pray this way because he has been in the wilderness and he has been to Gethsemane. Jesus teaches us to pray this way because you have your own wilderness. You have your own Gethsemane. You do. All of us do. And he knows this because he has gone there first. Whether you are feeling strong and confident and ready for anything, or whether you feel like you are at a spot where I cannot take one more thing. I'm waiting for the other shoe to drop. I cannot pick up the phone or read an email because if there's one more thing, I think I'm done. This prayer does not avoid the hard realities of our lives. And it teaches us not to expect that everything's going to be normal and happy and comfortable. Jesus teaches us to pray that, like Gethsemane, we don't want it. But if we need to go there, save me. Save us, deliver me, deliver us. Don't let the evil one snatch me. And I think this is where the Lord's Prayer turns for us because we realize that Jesus has been to the wilderness and he's been to Gethsemane. It's precisely because he's faced the worst evil that he dares teach us to pray. Not only that we have a Father we can trust, but we have a master, a savior, a friend who's been there, who is there. God does not tempt us. God tests us. Jesus teaches us to pray this prayer before it happens. He teaches us to pray this prayer when it's happening. He teaches us to pray this prayer in the secrecy of a locked room where no one dare better hear us. He teaches us to pray this prayer out in public with one another, and a prayer that we would not only be spared, but if we can't be spared, that we would be delivered. And the prayer isn't at arm's length from calamity or danger. It's standing right in the middle of it. Because Jesus will not deny a life that's hard or painful or difficult or conflicted for us. This is where faith grows. It is the soil in which faith grows. So don't be surprised if you want to follow Jesus that your life looks like something of the wilderness or it looks like something of Gethsemane. That is not the absence of faith. It might be the heart of faith. And when you're there, know that he's been there. Know that he's been there. Know that he is there with you in your wilderness, in your Gethsemane. And that's why he teaches us to pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Dear God, you do not tempt us, you test us. And while that brings some discomfort, it comforts us to know that your Son knew this first. So we go back to our baptism when you smiled upon us, when you put your name and your grace upon us, when you called us beloved, when you said you were proud of us as your son and daughter. But we realize that that does not spare us difficulty. So hold us in your protecting arms, whether we are before danger or testing, whether we're in the midst of it, or whether we're yearning for a way out. Help us, we pray, to persevere in your mercy and your grace. Remind us that we are not alone. And remind us that you have always tested your sons and daughters that we might grow, that we might be strengthened, that we might deepen our resolve to follow you. So help us wherever we are this day, and help us to see your Son. Let all God's people say.